All right. Well, good evening, everyone. I'm thankful to have another opportunity to preach from the Word of God this evening. Pastor Jake, I believe, maybe en route coming back from Colorado. I'm not exactly sure, but they were able to spend a week up there. And I must say, before we get started, I'm really excited for Pastor Jake's new series in Proverbs. That was like 3 weeks ago. We got the overview, and I'm just wanting more right now. I think we're going to be jumping into Proverbs next week and diving into that series. So I hope you guys are excited as well to sit under that teaching for the summer coming up. But I think it's going to be a really, really good thing. But for tonight, though, on your handouts, I actually gave you the wrong handouts. I'm going to be preaching part two of dispensational premillennialism. So the last time I preached, which was about a month and a half ago, that's what I was preaching from. I'm just kidding. Okay, you guys already know it's just a joke. Okay, we will not be taking the same approach as last time, where I picked a theological topic and expounded upon it. If you were wondering, the grade came back positively, so we're good to go. We're good to go. Really thankful for that. But I am thankful for Pastor Mike on Sunday mornings. He's been helping us understand better what premillennial dispensational means, and from Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So that's been a lot of fun. But I decided tonight to preach from the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. So if you haven't already, please turn to Hebrews 8. Now, the reason why I chose this passage is because I have recently been reading and studying the book of Hebrews during my quiet times in the morning. I recently was given a resource titled Hebrews for You by a professor named Michael Kruger at one of our recent pastor's conferences. And I've always wanted to dive even deeper into the book of Hebrews, and getting this free resource has kind of prompted me to say, just go for it. Let's dive deeper into Hebrews. And for some of you, for those of you who have read Hebrews, let's be honest, it's a little confusing. And so having a good commentary, having a good resource is really beneficial to help explain some of the difficult passages or some of the challenging books, like, for example, Hebrews. If you're looking for a great commentary, though, on Hebrews, then I would definitely check out Michael Kruger's book, Hebrews for You, sometime. But with that all being said, I'm actually going to open up with a word of prayer before we dive even deeper into the message tonight, as really we're going to learn about how we have a better high priest and how we are under a better covenant. So please join me as I pray. God, I thank you again for revealing yourself through your word. God, we take your word for granted often, Lord. But God, we just thank you for revealing yourself through your word. And tonight we're going to be talking about how, Jesus, you are our great high priest. And Lord, we're going to talk about how we are under a better covenant. So Lord, would you please help me to clearly articulate your word in this time? I pray for those listening. I pray this message would bring forth conviction and encouragement, Lord, to desire to continue to follow you and worship you as our great high priest. And so please help me to say the right things, Lord, and help me to articulate well. So we pray for this in your name. Amen. All right, well, before we start reading in the book of Hebrews of chapter 8, I want to help set up the context, okay? Before we just jump into a random passage, I want to help set up the context a little bit, okay? So Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is a book written primarily to Jewish Christians, and it sounds like they're contemplating whether or not they want to continue to follow Jesus. Now, they're thinking through, is Jesus really worth following, right? They're wrestling through this idea of maybe going back to Judaism, where they would follow the Old Testament law, where they would continue with animal sacrifices, and they would worship at the temple, right? And the author who's writing this is probably writing to some Christians who have faced persecution, faced suffering for their faith. So they're just thinking maybe we should go back to the old covenant, the old way that we would worship God. And so the author of Hebrews, he's making a plea for them. Don't turn away from Jesus. Right? Don't turn away from Christ. And the reason being is because Jesus is so much better. He's so much greater than everything that came before him. Right? He is God who came in flesh to come and die for our sins and give us new life. And the author lays out in detail how Jesus is greater and superior to the prophets, to the angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and the old covenant. So as we come to chapter 8 now, really one of the big points that the author has been making is that Jesus is our great high priest. He's been making that point chapter after chapter. And finally we get to chapter 8, and we're still going to be talking about how Jesus is our great high priest in chapter 8 as well. So now that we have a little bit of background information, let's dive into Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 1 and 2, and I'll get you your first point. So here we start in verse 1. It says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Point number one tonight is this. Very simple. Okay. We have a better high priest. Okay. We have a better high priest. I think I have slides with that, Pete. I guess I could use the clicker. Okay. Perfect. We have a better high priest, right? So looking back, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. As I noted in the background, the author has been making this point time after time after time. Jesus is our great high priest. But to be able to understand this fully, we have to remind ourselves, what was the function of a priest in the Old Testament? Right? We must understand what was the function of a priest in the Old Testament. So, get ready to flip throughout Hebrews, okay? We could turn to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but even Hebrews gives us a little picture of what a priest does, what they did. So, look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says, every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. You can flip over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, the priests go regularly into the first section. That's the first section of the tabernacle and temple, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, this is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes. And he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Really, essentially, you could boil down a priest's role as bringing forth sacrifices before God on the people's behalf for their sins. All right? Priests were functioning as the mediator between God and his people. Right? They were kind of that middle person, right? Mediating on behalf of God's people. And we also see that there was a high priest that was appointed, and this high priest had special honor and duty of going on the people's behalf in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies one time out of the year, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for sins. Really, we see that the role of a priest in the Old Testament, again, was one of high honor, right? And an important duty. But really, this was all pointing to something greater, to someone greater, and that being Jesus Christ. So in what ways is Jesus a better high priest then compared to those in the Old Testament? How is Jesus better than the Old Testament priests? Well, we're going to see in this passage tonight two reasons. Okay. First is this. Jesus's ministry is superior because of where his ministry is taking place. Okay. In comparison to the priests in the Old Testament, Jesus' ministry is superior because of where his ministry is taking place. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me again. Right? We have such a high priest, that being Jesus, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's God. Right? Verse 2, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So we know after Jesus accomplished the Father's will on earth, he ascended into heaven and took a seat at the right hand of the Father. Now he's seated right next to the Father. We see this in Philippians 2, 8 through 9. I believe we have it on the screen. It says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Right? The name that is above every name. Right? This idea of sitting on the right hand of someone communicated a position of power and prestige. Right? You want to be sitting right next, right? On the right hand side of the king or queen or whoever that may be. And so therefore, Jesus' position of sitting right next to the Father is the supremely exalted position. You can't really get higher than that by any means. Now, next question we should be asking is, what is Jesus doing next to the Father? What is he doing? Is he doing anything? Well, I believe verse 2 tells us he is ministering. He is a minister in the holy places. What does that mean? I believe that means that he's interceding. He's advocating on our behalf before God the Father. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 on the screen. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this picture, or I've had this picture, where, okay, Jesus accomplished his work on the cross. He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he's sitting right next to the Father, and he's just hanging out. Like the Father and him, they're just joking back and forth and talking about the earth and talking about, oh man, you see Derek again? Like, what is he doing? You know, I'm just kidding. But like, we just think Jesus just kind of hanging out. But actually, that's not what the Bible tells us, right? Jesus Christ is advocating on our behalf and is the better priest because of where he is advocating, right? That's the key right here. Earthly priests could only mediate on earth in the tabernacle or temple. While Christ, where Jesus is mediating in the very presence of God. I love how Albert Mohler says it. And I quote, he says this, while Christ's atoning work is finished, right? His work on the cross is finished. His advocating work is not, right? This mediatory work is the primary occupation of Christ in heaven. As Jesus sits at his Father's right hand, he intercedes for us. All right, that's a beautiful picture, and that's really exciting to know that Christ is our advocate and continually interceding for us. So that's really the first way that we see that Jesus is a greater high priest, because he is ministering in heaven next to the Father. Now we see the second way that Jesus is a better high priest is because of the sacrifice that he offers, right? We're going to look at verses 3-5 for this one. So we understand Jesus is a better high priest because of where he's ministering at. And now we're going to see how he's a better high priest because of the sacrifice that he brought forth. So look at verse 3. It goes on. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. So every priest, okay, back in that time, was instructed, right, by the Old Covenant to bring gifts and sacrifices on behalf of people's sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 clarifies this. It tells us this. All right, in Hebrews 10, 11, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So day by day, these priests, they're offering up the same sacrifices unto the Lord as instructed. Now, I'm just thinking, if I was in the role of a priest, that would be really hard. It wouldn't be very exciting. I mean, you're continually having to bring these animal sacrifices forth. You continually have blood on your hands. Like, this would be a difficult task. It would be a difficult thing. But they're doing this every single day, right? But there's a problem with these animal sacrifices that they bring. The animal sacrifices were never sufficient enough to be able to take away the problem of sin. That's why they had to continue to bring forth sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 also clarifies this. It says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So their blood could never free anyone from their sin problem. Now, I'm a person that likes to ask a lot of questions. Maybe you're asking the same question then too. You should be asking maybe this question. Well, what's the purpose then of animal sacrifices? If they couldn't satisfy our sins, then why would God instruct them to do this? Why would the people bring forth sacrifices? Well, three quick thoughts. First, I believe the people were being obedient to God. This is what God had commanded his people to do. So this was an act of obedience for them to offer these sacrifices for their sins. Secondly, I believe these animal sacrifices helped one recognize the seriousness of sin, right? Something that our culture, something that we also minimize. We minimize sin. We just don't think it's that big of a deal. But to God, it's a very, very serious thing. And so could you imagine, right, you sin and you have to take an animal and say, okay, I got to bring this before the Lord. I don't know about you, but that would make sin like much more serious to myself. And so I'm sure the people, they would constantly be bringing animals and they would see the blood and they would probably hear and smell the sacrifices taking place. Like that would probably just ring inside. Wow, this is a serious thing. This is a serious offense before God. But also third, I believe that these animal sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrificial lamb for our sins. Right? If you jump down to verse 5, we'll come back up to verse 4, but verse 5, right? They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Right? So I believe that the tabernacle, I believe the animal sacrifices, they were all a copy or a shadow pointing to heavenly things. They were pointing to the heavenly tabernacle where God dwells. And they were also pointing to Jesus. But again, we have to remind ourselves, Jesus was not like the earthly priests that brought animal sacrifices. He brought a better sacrifice. Right, verse 4, going back up there, verse 4. "Now, if he were on earth," this is Jesus, "he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law." You see, Jesus would not have even been considered a priest back in that time because he didn't perform the functions like the earthly priests did. Right? Jesus never offered animal sacrifices. Jesus never performed priestly duties. Jesus never entered into the Holy of Holies. But this should not surprise us, though, because Jesus came to, again, offer a better sacrifice than what the earthly priests were doing in the temple and tabernacle. And what was that sacrifice? That sacrifice was himself, right? That was the ultimate sacrifice that he could make, was himself. And so look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 through 27. It says this, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," right? And I love these descriptions of our high priest, Jesus. "He's holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people," right here, "since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sins because he was sinless. He was holy. He was unstained, separated from sinners. Right? The sacrifice didn't have to happen multiple times just like it did in the Old Testament where they had to do it over and over and over. No, Jesus' sacrifice that he brought forth himself was sufficient. Right? So therefore, we really see that Jesus' sacrifice is so much greater than any sacrifice that the priests in the Old Testament brought forth. So, really, we have our first point from Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus is our great high priest in comparison to the earthly priests in the Old Testament. This is proven where Jesus ministers, which is in heaven, and the greater sacrifice that he offered, which is himself. Now, again, I encourage you, continue to dive in the book of Hebrews because the author of Hebrews continues to give reasons why Jesus is a greater high priest. But due to time, we'll just stick to Hebrews chapter 8. But let's go to point number 2 with this message tonight. And I'll give you this point right now, okay? So we have a better high priest, but number 2, we are under a better covenant. Okay, point number 2, we are under a better covenant. We're going to see this throughout the rest of the passage. So once you have that written down, look at verse 6 with me. It says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." So the ministry of mediation that Christ has obtained through his sacrifice on the cross is much better than the old covenant. Right, the old covenant, again, is referring to the covenant that God made with the Israelites. Right, Pastor Jake, a year and a half ago, we walked through all that took place in those early books, right? And if you remember, right, God and the Israelites, they made a covenant with one another. Right, back in Exodus 19 and Exodus 24, we see them making a covenant. God specifically says in Exodus 19:5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." Right? In response, the people then declare, okay, in Exodus 19:8, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And this really was a conditional covenant in which Israel needed to be obedient to receive God's blessing. If they obeyed, then they were blessed. But if they disobeyed, then they were cursed. And we know through the Old Testament, Israel decided to be disobedient and to be rebellious against God and his covenant, thus negating many of the blessings that they could have had through that covenant. And so the new covenant, though, that was prophesied long ago before or through Jeremiah, which we'll talk about very soon, was built on better promises, promises that were unconditional. And we see in verse 7, it says this, "For if that first covenant," okay, that's the old covenant, "had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." So this was kind of interesting when I was reading this and studying this. We look and say, if the first covenant had been faultless, so we could conclude, okay, the old covenant had faults. But what does that mean? Like, the old covenant came from God. How is it faulty, right? God is perfect. Well, doing some digging, doing some studying, okay, faults here does not mean that the old covenant was broken and needing to be fixed, but instead it was faulty due to being incomplete, right? Incomplete. Well, how, Derek, was it incomplete? Well, we know it was incomplete for a couple of reasons. A couple of reasons why. Animal sacrifices never could take away our sin problem. They constantly had to offer animal sacrifices. Priests would come and go. Priests also were sinful beings that they needed to atone for their sins, so they had to bring forth sacrifices. And so the new covenant we have through Jesus Christ is better by far when comparing it to the old covenant. There's no need for Jesus to offer multiple sacrifices. There's no need for Jesus to come back down again and offer himself up on the cross. But this idea of a new covenant was not a new idea. It wasn't a brand new idea. Because again, God prophesied that this would happen. And what we're about to see throughout the rest of the passage is this. The author of Hebrews is going to be quoting from Jeremiah 31:31-34. Which gives us details of this new covenant that was to come. So let's look at verse 8 and 9. It says this, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord.'" So God told Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah, in midst of a terrible time for the nation of Israel, as the people were in full rebellion against God, he tells them, "Hey, I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. I'm not just going to completely abandon you guys. Even though you guys have walked away from my statutes and commandments, I'm not going to abandon you guys." Right? There's going to be a new covenant that comes. And this new covenant was not going to be like the first covenant that God had made with Israel when he brought him out of the land of Egypt. But this covenant was going to be different, and he explains. Verses 10 through 12. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Again, referring to Michael Kruger's commentary, he points out three new things with this covenant. Okay, there's a new power, there's a new people, and there's a new priest. So let's look at each of these. Okay, first, we have new power. Verse 10, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Right? I believe that this is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And it wasn't Jeremiah who just prophesied this to come. It was also Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 27 says this, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Right, so the Holy Spirit was promised to come, and he ultimately transforms our lives, right, and helps empower us to follow God's commandments. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that I have the Holy Spirit residing in me. Because I would just be following my sinful patterns. So I'm thankful for the conviction that the Spirit will bring in my life. And I'm sure you could attest to the Spirit's work in your life as well to help you grow in your faith. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But at the same time, the Spirit will help transform our hearts to desire to follow God and obey him. And ultimately, Lord willing, produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, where we can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. So we have new power. We also see a new people. Verse 11. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So this is good news that every follower of Jesus Christ that enters into the new covenant will know the Lord. Right? From the least to the greatest. There is nobody who is excluded from that. And so what a gift it is that everyone can know the Lord under the new covenant. Also, we see a new priest. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, we've already elaborated on Jesus being our high priest, who's advocating and interceding on our behalf. But God, through Jesus Christ, removes our iniquities and has declared us righteous. He's declared us redeemed. He's declared us forgiven. No more sacrifices needed. And that is good news. Right? That is good news. Just as Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished. No more sacrifices needed. So we see really with this new covenant, there's a new power, there's a new people, there's a new priest. And in verse 13, the author says, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Right? There's no longer any need for priests in the temple as the new covenant has come. Now, again, I still do believe there's some who take it in a different direction, but I still believe that the Old Testament promises to Israel will still come to fruition in the millennial reign. Some disregard then the Old Covenant and their promises and say, yep, God is completely done with Israel. All those promises somehow now apply to the church. We talked about that with amillennialism. That's one of the major proponents of that theology. I would disagree with that. But overall, we just see how we are in and under the new covenant. And again, what a blessing that truly is. So there we have it. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that we have a better high priest being Jesus. And we are also under a better covenant, right? The new covenant under Christ. And so let me give you two application points to take away from this. I know this was heavy theology, but I find this stuff fascinating, seeing how the Old Testament really just points us forward to the New Testament. Almost just makes both just pop out together, you know? So two things, all right? First, know that Jesus is in heaven advocating on your behalf. Right, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, know that Jesus is in heaven advocating on your behalf. That's a good thing to know. Now, just to clarify again, this point right here is only for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is advocating on those who are his, those who have come to faith in Jesus. And so if you're in this room tonight and not following Jesus, I can't say that he's advocating on your behalf, right? But that's a good thing for us to know that Christ is advocating for us. And number two, I think, is this, we should praise God for the new covenant that we are under. We should praise God for the new covenant that we are under. Right? So we should be thankful for God giving us the Holy Spirit. We should be thankful that we have complete access to God. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go to the tabernacle to be able to worship or have fellowship or communion with God. That is such a blessing. I can drive in my car and pray to God and have a time with him. And that's a great gift right there. I'm thankful for that. And also, I'm really thankful that our sins are forgiven, right? I almost wish I could just have a snapshot of what it really was like in the Old Testament, bringing sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But Christ has come. Boom. We don't have to do any more sacrifices because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient on our behalf. So I think this should just cause us to be in praise to God and worship God in a thankful manner for the new covenant that we are under. So I hope that you will seek to apply these things into your life. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And then I believe we are going to be singing another song. So let's close in prayer. God, again, we thank you for Hebrews chapter 8. And Lord, thank you for being our great high priest. God, we believe, Jesus, that you are advocating on our behalf. You're interceding for us before the Father in heaven. We thank you for that. And through Jesus, we are declared righteous. God, we are sinful human beings. God, I'm a sinful human being. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. But again, just by sheer grace from you, God, we are declared righteous and redeemed, and only through Jesus Christ. So thank you, Jesus, for being our great high priest, again, who sacrificed himself for us. And God, we thank you for the new covenant that we are under. God, that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that we have access to you, and again, that our sins are completely washed away. So God, we give you praise. Lord, as we sing these songs, again, help us to reflect on this message. Help us to reflect on Hebrews 8. And again, just give you the glory, honor, and praise. So we ask this and pray for it in your name. Amen.